Let's turn to the book of Ephesians as we are going through scripture by scripture. Ephesians, we are going on chapter 2 and verse 4 and 5 today. And we are going slowly, gradually, but we are going to take a good look at the book of Ephesians. Now, Ephesians chapter 2, I'll read from verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. In parenthesis, by grace you have been saved. Now, if you are having a New International Version, I feel sorry for you, because they have done a terrible job in rearranging this scripture, especially verse 1. The New International Version says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy. King James says, but God, who is rich in mercy. There's a big difference there. Now let me tell you, as we go, you will see the difference. Right now you may not see any difference at all. Verse 1 to 3 shows our fallen nature, the true condition of man, and we saw that last time, the total depravity of man. Spiritually, man is dead towards God, but alive towards wickedness, alive towards sin and pleasure of sin. Even the elect of God were the objects of God's wrath. And we saw that last week. It shows a very dark picture of a bondage to sin, and the wrath of God was upon all of us, including the elect. Oh, the terrible condition we were all in, because we were all in Adam. We all fell with Adam. Because Romans chapter 5 verse 12 talks about the inherited sin. Original sin. When we talk about original sin, it means the inherited sin. It means that we are born sinners. Okay? Romans 5:12 says, wherefore as by one man, sin entered into the world, and by death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Not only Adam sinned, we all have sinned. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 22 says, for in Adam we all die. That's the picture of human race. And you can see everybody dies. That's a death is a surety that's going to happen for each one of us. We are all going to get old and we are going to die. And we saw that very clearly to what happened to one of our past presidents, Reagan's. Maybe some of you watched that. It was shown on television. Even how great you are, how powerful you are, we are all going to die. So, now see verse 4. We see the picture is very bad. The picture what we see is man is totally depraved. He's totally sinful. He's a born sinner. He has violated God's commandments. And the wrath of God is going to come upon us. And we are heading to the lake of fire. Now that's the picture we see. Now, see verse 4. But God. Wow. But God. There is a change of the structure here. when he say, but God. Yes, it makes all the difference in these two words, but God, comma. But God, oh how sweet and comforting these two words are. It shows that God intervened. But God. Amazing. That's why I don't like the NIV. It doesn't show that picture there. But God. The A.W. Pink said, the ultimate destiny of every individual is decided by the will of God. And blessed it is that such be the case. If it were left for our wills, the ultimate destination of us all would be the lake of fire. Very true. If it was our will, we could never accept Christ. There's no way a dead man can accept Christ. We would be all going to the lake of fire unless it is God's will. But God, who is rich in mercy. Wow. Now, the opposite of mercy is that we deserve judgment. We all deserve to go to hell. The reason is we all deserve to be burnt in the lake of fire for eternity. As we were sinners, born sinners, and we enjoyed the pleasures of sinners. Pleasures of sin, we really enjoyed the pleasures of sin. As we have violated God's commandments, and we were enmity with God, we were haters of God, we were disobedient to God, and we were not going according to God's will, we were going according to our will, according to our flesh. We deserve what? Not mercy. We didn't deserve mercy. What good did we do to deserve mercy? Nothing. But remember, in the gospel, we see the blind men, sick men, and people who were demon-possessed. They cried out to Jesus and said, thou son of David, have mercy on us. Have mercy on me. Remember, King David. He committed adultery. Sleeping with another man's wife. The pleasures of sin deceived King David. Later on, when he was awakened, it was, you know, the pleasures of sin is so deceitful that you will not even realize that you have sinned against God. The pleasures of sin is so deceitful that Satan even tell you, I don't exist. Most of the people who are in the world who doesn't believe the Bible, they don't believe in a devil. Because the devil has done a pretty smart job. That's what the Bible says. For 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world have blinded their minds. They cannot see the truth. King David was deceived. And later on, he was awakened by his gross sin. Instead of God's judgment, when he was awakened of this gross sin, and he realized he deserved God's judgment, but he cried out to God for mercy. In Psalm chapter 51, verse 1, King David said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Have mercy on me. That meaning, please don't allow the judgment to fall on me. Have mercy on me. Now the mercy has a meaning, instead of God's wrath, there is the favor of God. Instead of God's wrath, the favor of God is going to come. God does not have just mercy, but the Bible says, but he's rich in mercy. But God, who is rich in mercy, that means abundant mercy for unfaithful sinners. Now, God is not under obligation to save anybody from the wrath of God. Now, how does God give mercy? How does he give mercy? God gives mercy according to his sovereign will. Scriptures say in Romans chapter 9, verse 15, he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. Remember, when King David committed this gross sin, he could have poured out judgment on King David if he wanted it. But he had mercy instead. So this is according to God's sovereign will. God is sovereign. When you say God is sovereign, he does everything according to his will, according to his ways, not our ways. That means God is not obligated to anything that we can bend God on. No, absolutely not. The Bible clearly points out that salvation is not of man, but of God. God is sovereign and he elects whom he wishes, not according to the will of man. Now, if God is going to elect good people, all the nice people, all the people who are very kind of religious type people, who are very nice people, and the people who seem to be upright in society, I'll tell you, there is no grace there. Let me explain. Instead, God elected those who were in gross sin. Instead, God elected those who were prostitutes, drug addicts, thieves, murderers, drunkards, the wicked men. And these wicked men doesn't have any faith. So God elect people not because wicked men doesn't have faith, but God elect people according to his mercy and grace. People who seems to be good and upright in society, they too are sinners. But they don't see it that way, because Romans chapter 3 says there's none good, not one. But people, a lot of people say, I'm good. I know God will accept me. Then if they're good, why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus have to come and die on the cross if everybody is good? And everybody can go to heaven in their own righteousness. But the Bible says, our righteousness is like a filthy rag to God. Now the majority of the church believe faith comes before regeneration. This is a false doctrine. But we see that man is spiritually dead, alive to wickedness. But they say, it was my faith that I believed in Jesus. You know, how many times you hear, it was my faith that I believed in Jesus. Let me tell you, the reason you did believe, you know why? The reason you did believe in Jesus, because first, God gave you a new heart. When God first gives you a new heart, then you can believe. If God is he's the one who first regenerates you, he gives you a new heart, then you can believe in him. And this shows you don't get any glory. Who gets the glory? God gets the glory for giving a new heart. Now let me tell you, show you a new scripture. Turn with me to Titus chapter 3, verse 4. Titus 3, 4. 3, 3. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, towards man appeared, The Bible doesn't say we were looking for God, but God's kindness appeared to us. We were not going looking for Jesus. Jesus came down to us. Then he says, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. He did not save us because we had good faith and I accepted Christ. Absolutely not. He saved us not because I was righteous than the other person, I was better than the other person. Absolutely not. Because the previous verse says that we were also foolish, disobedient, deceived. We were wicked people. But the kindness of God appeared and he saved us through the, not according to any righteousness we have done, but according to his mercy. Through the washing of the regeneration. Now, Apostle Paul said, God is a merciful God, isn't he? Paul said, 2 Corinthians 1:3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Father of mercies. When you say Father, means he's the originator. Everything came from him. He's a fountain of mercy. Now, let us take a lesson for ourselves. If God was merciful to us when we were sinners living in sin, we need to be merciful to one another. What is the opposite of mercy? I told him. Judgment, right? Right? Okay. In the same way, if God was merciful to us instead of judging us, we should be merciful to each other too. It is easy for Christians to judge others. So easy to do that. When it comes to, it's in the flesh. We can have a little pride and know a little bit, and so easy to judge so and so, I see, so and so and so forth like that. But Jesus, turn with me to Luke chapter 6, verse 36. Subject, Luke chapter 6, 36. Hold on to Ephesians. But Jesus said, therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Then he goes on to say, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. The same context. The opposite of mercy is judging. God did not judge us. But how easy for a lot of people sometimes to come and they become the spiritual policeman, the detective in the church. And that's not Christian love. True love is not hypocritical, but it's genuine. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is in rich, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. Mercy triumphed over judgment. That's what we see here, isn't it? Mercy triumphed over judgment. He loved us. Mercy is related to God's love. If not for God's love, where is the mercy? So it flows from God's love. You know, let me give you a little example here. A parent can be angry with a child if the child is disobedient and sinful and living in sin and disobedient and not be willing to submit to parents' authority. And so the parent can be very angry with that child. But at the same time, there is a tender love for that child, because still that child belongs to the parent. But only when the child gets older, his mind opens a little bit, and understand when he gets older and probably get married and having children, then they will understand, oh, you know what? Now I understand why my parents were good in discipline. Now I understand that they really love me. It's because of their love that I had to suffer a lot of things, because it was good for me. The spankings were good. And in the same way, there was an eternal love of God to the elect. God loved the elect before the foundation of the world we were chosen. But at the same time, God was angry with the elect, because the elect were too fallen in Adam. So God was angry with the elect, because the elect were living in sin. But only when God regenerates the elect, suddenly our eyes open. We were awakened. Then we understand, wow, God really loved me. He really loved me. And we saw in Titus 3:4, it says, but after that, the kindness of Lord, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared towards man. We were enmity with God. It was God's love that He sent the mediator. There is God, there is man, there is enmity. But God sends the mediator right in between. And because why? God loved the elect. God loved us. That's why John chapter 3 verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever will believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Right? Wrong. Where did I go wrong? Will. Good. You guys are listening. It doesn't say whosoever will. That's what all the pastors say. All the other people say. They say whosoever will. But the Bible doesn't say that. It's not man's will. It says, but whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Robert Murray McShane said, whether you are elected or not, I know not. But this I know, if you believe in Christ, you will be saved. Simple. Whether you are elected or not, I know not. But if you believe in Christ, if you trust and surrender your life to Christ, then you are saved. Philippian jailer asked Paul, what shall I do to be saved? Paul said, you got to do this, you got to... No. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Romans 5:8. Turn with me to Romans 5:8. I'll read from verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the righteous. Right? Doesn't say that, right? He died for who? For ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Yeah, we are saved from the wrath of God. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Wow. This is amazing. This is the gospel. Enmity with God. We were doing our own thing. Christ, since God the Father, He loved the chosen ones, He sends the mediator. And what did the mediator do? While we were in still sin, we were still sinners, we were still living in sin, He died for the ungodly. And now, suddenly, lights came to our minds, and we repented, so we see that we were reconciled. The mediator's job is to do what? When two parties are angry with each other, he comes and reconciles. And God was not happy with us, and we were not happy with God, but He reconciled us to God. What a beautiful picture of the gospel. And this is agape love that we cannot comprehend. This is genuine love without strings attached. A lot of times you hear the story, suddenly a child or your wife will come and give a nice smile and say, "Oh, you know, daddy," or, you know, "Hi, how are you?" And, you know, "I love you." And I look at the face, there's a hidden agenda behind that. There's always a hidden agenda. And I say, now, I'm waiting to hear what they have to say now. It's always the case. There's some kind of string attached, right? But here, God, there were no strings attached. Absolutely no strings attached. This is sacrificial love, that He would die for ungodly, wretched, miserable, wicked sinners like us. But Christ did it. No one could do it, but Christ did it. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. John is so amazed of this love. So he says, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Yeah, you can turn with me to 1 John 3, 1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us." Behold, what manner of love is this? Amazing. Why? We were wretched, miserable, pitiful, wicked to the gross sinners. John said, what manner of love is this? That I am saved. Not only that, he goes on to say that we should be called the children of God. I heard on President Reagan's funeral ceremony, one of the sons said, "I'm so proud to be a Reagan. I'll tell you, I'm so proud to be called a child of God. He's our Father. He's a King of Kings and the Lord of Lords." And he says here, yes, we did not love Him. We were enemies of God. But it was God who loved us first. Wow. Tell me any other religion. Anything like this? Absolutely not. It's a personal relationship, isn't it? Father. We can call God Father. Can we call Buddha Father? Allah Father? Muhammad Father? Tell me any other religion talks about Father. No. A Father to us. That's a relationship. Personal relationship. A love relationship. And He called us children. Amazing. Only in Christianity you see that. Because it's the truth. 1 John 4:10 says, "Here is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent us His Son to be the propitiation for our sin." We didn't love God. We were not looking for God. If you ask any person on the street today who are having a quote-unquote religion but not a relationship with Christ, ask them, do they love? You love Christ? And many people say, yes, I love Christ. You know, but reality, they don't love Christ. It's a relationship that we have. Christ, He loved us first. Even we said that before when we were not even regenerated, right? Now, verse 5, Ephesians. But when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. We went through on this verse before, on verse 1, says that we are all spiritually dead. We saw that towards God. And there's no way that if we are spiritually dead, we can come to God unless God awakens the soul first. Now let us take a picture of a cemetery. And we saw that today as Andy read the scriptures. So I want you to go back to Ezekiel chapter 37. It's still of the cemetery. Ezekiel 37. I mentioned last time the Greek word used for dead here in Ephesians. When we were dead in trespasses and sins, the Greek word is nekros, which means a dead corpse. A dead corpse. That's what it means. Literally, a dead corpse. The sinner is dead toward God, but active, very active in sin. So the unconverted are dead. Brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. So here, God brought Ezekiel and showed a valley, and what you can see is not a very pleasant scene. It's a horrified scene. It is an ugly one. It is something that you don't want to look. You know, I don't think you would like to decorate skeletons in your bedroom. Right? Nobody likes. But Ezekiel was brought here and it is all skeletons, all bones. That's all what he can see. Then verse 2 says, then he caused me to pass them all around, and behold, there were very many in open valley. Indeed, they were very dry. And here, Ezekiel is saying, it's not one or two, but lots of dry bones, lots of skeletons, all bones. And also, dry, meaning they're dead, long, long time ago. Long time ago, extremely dry. Then he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, oh Lord God, you know. Thinking, absolutely, you God know. I don't know how to answer this question. From my perspective, there's no way these bones can live. Again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. Now who would believe that? Who would believe? Then God says, I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, a suddenly, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Also he said to me, prophesy the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied, and he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly, exceedingly great army. Wow! Now this is a picture of a cemetery of a dead person. Remember the story what we told about Lazarus last week? The same picture here we see. That we were spiritually, we were dead. Right? We were dead. Unless God calls our name. He commands us. That is what is called what? What call is that? Is there a general call or the universal call or the effectual call? The effectual call. There's a universal call to all to repent, but there's an effectual call. That effectual call, when you hear that, you cannot resist the call of God. You will be just like this dead man, will become alive. God will make you alive to Him and put a new spirit in you. And then you can praise God. Now, it is the same God who created the earth and the heavens. He can make the dead sinner alive. He can make the dead sinner alive. Ephesians 1:5 says, when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. It's by the power of His word. When God uses preachers, teachers, evangelists to go and preach the gospel, when they hear the word of the gospel, the elect, they will hear and they will be made alive. Now, before we saw the same thing with Lazarus. Now, when God calls on His elect, He also gives them the faith to believe. He draws the sinner to Himself. He opens his spiritual eyes and ears so that the sinner will see his helpless condition. And He gives them a new heart that makes him willing to trust Jesus. That means then it's by God's will you can trust Jesus. God gives us the will to trust Him. The result is a new birth. The Bible clearly says that the man is powerless, he is dead, and there's nothing that we can contribute anything to this spiritual awakening. When we are spiritually dead, for us to become alive, we cannot contribute anything. Absolutely not. The awakening is 100%. George Smeaton, I think we saw him in a Riverside church. He said the awakening is 100% the activity of the Holy Spirit. So all the credit, all the glory, and all the gratitude belongs to the Holy Spirit. So when the soul is dead, in a moral and a spiritual sense, he is quickened. The word quickened means he's made alive. Okay? That's really regeneration there. He's being regenerated. It's like your cell phone. You know, when your cell phone is dying and almost dead, what do? You go and recharge it. Right? Then it becomes alive again. Alright? But here the sinner is totally dead, absolutely dead, and the quickening work is of the passive work of God. As a sinner cannot regenerate by himself, he's dead. A dead man cannot become alive by himself. So the soul was dead but was quickened by God. So it is not an act of the sinner who is dead, who is being alive, it is an act of God, right? It's an act of God. No works that we can have and boast saying that it was an act of me. Lazarus, did he rise himself by himself? Did the dead bones rise themselves? Absolutely not. Unless God commands and tells, rise, then we rise. Then it says, we were raised with Christ together. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Colossians 2:12. Baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. Verse 13 says, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Same picture what we see here. Exactly the same thing. Then he says, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, by grace, in parenthesis, by grace you have been saved. Have you ever heard the statement when you made a decision to follow Christ? You made the most important decision in your life. When you made a decision to Christ, you made the most important decision to follow Christ. Modern evangelism almost uniformly and universally teaches that in order for a person to be saved, that person has to be born again and he has to exercise his faith to be born again. This is wrong. This is absolutely wrong. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That means, does the man have control? Nicodemus asked, does that mean that I have to go back to my mother's womb? Does man have control over physical birth? Does man have a decision to be born again? I say, well, it says that unless a man is born again, I cannot enter the kingdom of God. Then Jesus goes on to say, you don't know where the wind is coming from, right? But the wind blows. It's the same thing. That means we don't know where the wind is coming. That means we don't know how this spiritual birth happens. But it's all of God. That means just take the same picture of the physical birth. When the physical birth happened, did you one day realize, well, you know what? Maybe I should go to those parents and I might go to that, that she can be my mother and maybe I go to them. And then you can make decisions where you want to go. So we didn't make a decision to be born again. Of course, we cannot. God creates the baby in the womb, not us. It's not our will. It's God's will. The one being born is totally passive, and it's the same in salvation. So the doctrine, which is called, that is our faith that makes us born again, is a wrong, wrong doctrine. In theology, we call this decisional regeneration. That means regeneration is of man's decision. Friends, this is tradition. As we studied, regeneration is God alone. If man has the ability to regenerate, but means if he has the faith, then that means he's not dead in sins, right? That means he's still alive. If you are dead in sins, if you're a dead person, a dead people cannot make decisions. Dead people doesn't have faith. Only a person who is alive can do that. Those who are spiritually dead, they cannot make decisions to accept Christ. Regeneration comes first before faith. Being born again is a synonym, being same thing as regenerate, being made alive, quickened. So regeneration is something that God does, not man. Louis Berkhof defines regeneration in his systematic theology book, a work in which man is purely passive and in which there is no place for human cooperation. The creative work of God produces new life in virtue of which man, made alive with Christ, shares the resurrection of Christ, resurrection life, and be called a new creature. Indeed, no one will ever see heaven if they are not regenerate or born again. Have you ever heard some say that Christ has done his part, now you have to do your part? Again, my friends, this is wrong doctrine. Christ, a lot of people, it's like Christ did 70%, okay? Now you got to do the balance 30%. I'll tell you, Christ did 100% for your salvation. you don't have to contribute anything for your salvation. You know, it's, some might say, well, but you got to believe in him, right? You got to believe in Christ. If you believe in Christ, you will have eternal life. Well, as I told before, unless God first regenerates, that means unless God gives you a new heart, you cannot believe. First, God regenerates. Then you can believe. So, regeneration comes first. Finally, you know, Jesus gave that great commission to go and teach and go and make disciples, baptize them. How can you teach someone if the rock doctrine is wrong? And it will spread like a wildfire. That's exactly what happened in modern church. There was the person who resurrected this kind of doctrine is none other than a famous evangelist, a lawyer by the name of Charles Finney. And a lot of ignorant Christians who have no idea who Charles Finney is. In the 19th century, Charles Finney became very popular in America. He is the father of altar calls. People who want, you know, raise your hands, make your decision. He wrote a book in theology. Now, Finney did not believe in original sin, in inherited sin. He did not believe. This man went on to attack viciously the doctrine of substitutionary atonement of Christ. And he said very loudly the doctrine of he did not believe in the doctrine of justification by faith alone, by the imputation of Christ's righteousness to the believing sinner. He did not believe that, because Finney said we do not need the righteousness of Christ as we have the capacity to become righteous, because he did not believe in the original sin. But you know what? Charles Finney became one of America's most respected evangelists. Finney's teaching shaped the modern church today. And his teaching shaped the evangelism and the doctrines. Very dangerous. Very dangerous. That's why it's important to know church history. What happened? Where did we go wrong? It's so important. It's crucial. How? Otherwise, everybody believes these things. You know, this is what we were taught from small. Everybody, this is tradition. This is heresy. Now, let me ask you a question. Are you a Christian? You may say yes. Then why is it that you're a Christian and not your friends? Why is it that you are a Christian, but not your neighbor nor your friends? Is it because that you are more righteous than your friends? Is it because that you are smarter than your friends? That you're a Christian? Well, but prostitutes and the tax collectors were pretty smart people, right? Jesus' time. In that case, they were very righteous, right? Of course not. Some may even say that they did the right thing, they made the right decision, or they responded to the gospel. Because, you know, I'm a Christian because I made that right decision. They trust their salvation in the works they performed. This is not grace. Absolutely not. That's why Apostle Paul says, by grace you have been saved. You want to see what grace is? Turn with me to Romans 11:6. Romans 11:6. Grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Simple as that. It's not a little contribution attached. Absolutely not. You know, Jonah realized, where does he say that salvation is of the Lord? It's in the book of Jonah, right? Yeah. Now, how did Jonah realize? Now, did Jonah go to a theological school to learn that? Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh, right? He wanted to commit suicide. Because the people in Nineveh, they were cruel people. They skinned people alive. So who would like to go there? And Jonah was a fat prophet in a nice king's palace. Suddenly, God's call came and told Jonah, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. Nineveh? Who would like to go to Nineveh? But, you know, when God wants to do something, you can never resist, right? So even if Jonah, what did he do? At the end, you know, he jumped into the water. He thought, I'm going to die. Or rather, I'm going to Nineveh. God had a fish. Whew, opened already the mouth. Boom! Right went to the inside of the fish, right? In the belly of a fish, Jonah realized that salvation is of God. He didn't have to go to theological school to learn that. He learned that in the belly of a fish. Now, so here, if it's by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer works. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer works. Grace is from God alone. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10. Now the definition of grace is very simple. It means God's will and free favor to man and through Jesus Christ. By grace you are saved. God is the fountainhead of all grace. Martin Luther said, by free will, not one person can be saved. But by free grace, many will be saved. Spurgeon said, I quote, oh, once I thought I could save myself by my own good works, but now I find that, could my tears forever flow, could my zeal no respite know, all of sin could not be atoned, thou must save, and thou alone. Isn't that him? Naked I come to the cross. There's nothing that I can bring. Absolutely nothing. We are saved by grace alone. What a scripture. What a beautiful picture we see. How? Miracle. It's a miracle. Salvation is a miracle. A dead person, spiritually totally dead, can become alive to God. Wow. That's a miracle. That's a miracle that, you know, everything, salvation is totally of God. But today, so many churches are teaching, wow, there's something that we got to do. You know, man wants to get some kind of glory, right? Always. I want something. God said, no, nothing. Absolutely not. God gets the glory. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We thank you, Lord, for this time. We ask, Lord, that the word that we heard, Lord, would not go empty, void, but it will fulfill the purpose, Lord. As we saw, Lord, that your word is powerful. The word of God can bring the dead sinner who is spiritually dead alive by the power of God. Oh, Father, we pray, Lord, that you would do the word that is so powerful, do the work of God, Lord, that men will be saved. They will come from darkness to the marvelous light of Christ. that they would be saved, Lord, and that they would become alive unto you, Lord. Oh, Father, we pray, Lord, that they would become, that those who are dead will become alive to you, and that they will praise you and glorify your name, Lord. Oh, Father, we praise you. We thank you, Lord, for the word of God. As we know, Lord, that if we truly trust in you, if we truly believe in you, then we are the elect. But if we continually say, I don't want to surrender my life. I like my sins. I want to go continually. I want to go on sinning and sinning and sinning. I don't want to read the Bible. I don't want to be obedient to God. Then we know that person is spiritually dead. So, Father, we ask, Lord, it's only by your Spirit that you can make person alive. We ask, Lord, those who are Christians, Lord, that you would make us even stronger in you, Lord. As we know these precious doctrines of grace, that we would be just joyful, that we would be happy, that we would be excited, that we would even become closer to you, Lord. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.